Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and a time that we can lift up our hearts, Lord, that we can lay down, Lord, the busyness of the week. Many of us need encouragement, but many of us come in with hearts just to rejoice before you for all the things that you have done. And Lord, to be able to do that in the middle of the week when the world begins to wear on us, and Lord, to come into your presence and be revived, be refreshed, we thank you, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move, that your Holy Spirit would minister, Lord, that you'd open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you have for your church this evening. Lord, minister to your children, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. As we kind of pick up tonight in Genesis chapter 29, Jacob, remember, had, when Rebekah was with child, was having some serious pregnancy issues, and the Lord came to her and told her it was because she had two nations warring, already at war inside of her womb, and had prophesied or told Rebekah that the younger or the older would serve the younger. And as they grew, Isaac, despite what the Lord had already determined, was planning on blessing Esau, the older son, because that was what they did in that in their society and in their culture. And so as he was preparing to bless his son, he asked him to go out and hunt and bring back a savory stew that he loved and that Esau would often make for him. Rebekah, hearing that, had told Jacob what was going to happen and told Jacob that to go get one of their goats, and she was going to make the savory stew. And you probably remember the story. He put on the hair of the goat on his arms and the back of his neck, and he went in and deceived his father and received the blessing that God had already said he was going to receive. And understanding that so much of what the Lord wants to do in our lives, we tend to get in the way of and thinking that we need to help God, that he needs our help. You know, how often do either he's not doing it fast enough, he's not doing it the way that we think he should do it, because of course the way we would do it would make much more sense, right? Well, it makes more sense because it will involve the least amount of pain, and it will, you know, and have the least amount of obstacles along the way. But God doesn't always do things that way, because God is growing and raising children. We're his children, and sometimes he allows us the hard way and those things to come into our lives so that he can build character. I like how kind of where we're at right now, and just in what Paul is explaining in Romans, and we're in Romans on Sunday, that we look back on that and looking back on the faith of Abraham, that nothing has changed. Always saved by grace through faith. Abraham was saved by grace through faith, because Paul went back and said it wasn't. It was before he was circumcised. It was before the law ever came, and the Jews thought that it was observance of the law and the observance of the covenant of circumcision that Abraham had observed those things, and because of that, you know, he was saved, that God had accounted his faith to him as righteousness. But Paul says it happened before all those things. It was because he believed God. And what we're seeing here, last week we looked at chapter 28, where he, because of his deception and Esau was really distraught over the fact that his brother not only took his birthright, which he gave to him, but then also took the blessing that was he felt was his, and started telling everybody, as soon as my father Isaac dies, I'm killing my brother. I'm killing Jacob. Well, word gets back to Rebekah, and you remember Rebekah said, Jacob, you need to go back to my family in Haran and find, and I'll call for you when the coast is clear, when Esau has simmered down. And as he took off on that trip, came to a place called Luz, which where he would lay down. He took a stone and put it down to protect his head. And it was then that God revealed himself, as there was a ladder with, and it said, angels ascending and descending. And we looked at how Jesus told us what that scripture really meant. He said, I am that bridge. I am the ladder. And so Jacob, at that moment, and we call it a Christophany, he was, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, revealed himself to Jacob. It was then that Jacob understood and put his faith then in the Lord. And now what we're going to see is the Lord working in Jacob's life and building his character. And he's going to have to learn some hard lessons. I've had to learn a lot of hard lessons, even after submitting and surrendering my life to Christ, and realizing that at every turn and in every instance, every moment of what God is doing in my life, what He does, He always does it better, and He's working it out. He's working all things together for good, for my good, to build my character and to build my faith, and that's what He's doing here in Jacob's life. Old Testament, New Testament, they fit together perfectly because God has never changed. And so verse 1 of chapter 29 says, so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, a 500-mile journey. It took a good amount of time. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day, or early in the day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And so the scene here, and it's really kind of interesting. In contrast, what did Abraham do for his son Isaac? Well, he had sent his son back to his family in Haran and told his servant that he was to find a wife for his son Isaac, remember, from amongst his people. And so the servant went where? The servant went to the well, and he said, man, I'm here because the Lord has led me to this place. And so the first young lady that comes up and offers to give me water and then offers to water my sheep, I will, that will be the one. God will have chosen the wife for Isaac, and you know that Rebekah came and offered those things to him. In contrast, Jacob is sent to Haran on his own, but he goes to the well also. It's the place where the city or the people of that area would go to water their flocks and to get water off, obviously, for their household. And so he ends up at this well and very surprisingly finds that he is in the right place, sees a beautiful girl coming up. And he's saying, you don't need to wait around here. Once he saw Rachel, he was trying to get all of the other young shepherd boys out of there because he wanted some time alone with her. And so now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. It's kind of a common thing that when you go on and do tours of Israel, that when you're out in the areas where they are shepherding sheep, if there's a girl that's shepherding a sheep, they like to say, oh, there's Rachel. And so they call all of the shepherdesses Rachel. They just, because of this story. So, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And so there's a large stone, and you know, guys, right, we do things, acts of, you know, feats of strength, miraculous acts to impress, right? And we lift weights, and for some of us went through all of that, and, you know, so he was impressed. He's going to roll this stone away himself for Rachel, you know. And it's really kind of interesting. Abraham sent his servant again, you know, and he did it on behalf of Isaac. Jacob is going to find his own wife. We're told in Scripture that we are to work out our own salvation with much fear and trembling. And often we get our eyes on, you know, how God is working, you know, in our wife's life, or we're working in our brother's life, or somebody else's life. And we're like, man, I wish the Lord would work that way in my life. You ever done that? That's kind of not fair. And we start thinking that, you know, that God does his work the same way in everybody's life, but there are areas in each of our lives that are a little bit different, that God is trying to iron some things out, and we're going to see that deception, Jacob's going to have to come face to face with who he really is because of how he operated and the things that God wanted to get work out of his life. And there are things in my life that God is still wanting to work out, that he's still exercising, you know, trials and tests and stuff like that in order to exercise my character, and it might not be the same thing as yours. So he's going to do it differently in my life than he is going to be, you know, do it in your life, and he's very likely going to do it much more painfully in my life than yours. So you should all be very appreciative, because it tends to be painful sometimes. But he's working, and we each need to allow God to do that in our own lives, just as he's going to do in Jacob's. You know, Isaac, dad took care of it for him, but Jacob was a little different than Isaac. Isaac was a pretty obedient young man. Remember, he went with his father, who said, we're going to go out and we're going to worship the Lord, and took a couple of servants and took some wood and took a fire. And when they got there, Isaac said, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the lamb for, you know, where is the lamb for a sacrifice? And as Abraham was laying his son Isaac down on the altar, he said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And then it was then that the Lord did just that. Looking forward, we know, to what Christ would do on the cross. Very obedient child. Jacob is a completely different story. And I think I even mentioned last week, we can all relate to Jacob in a certain way, can't we? It says, continue to read this, I'm looking in a mirror and going, oh yeah, well, yeah, I can relate to what Jacob's going through and the things that God allows into Jacob's life, and because I'm a lot like Jacob, and there's a lot of things that God wants to do. It might not be the same circumstances, or he might not work the same way in somebody else's life that he's working in yours. And you know, I think I talked about this a little bit. It's interesting to me, because for me, being a drunk and having, you know, enjoying alcohol way too much for way too long, it came to a point where I needed to surrender to him. He didn't just miraculously deliver me from wanting to drink, you know, and you hear these stories of how, oh yeah, man, just one day I was praying and the Lord just, he you know, I could sense his presence, and I just had no desire to do it anymore. And you're like going, man, why didn't you do that for me, right? Have you ever heard that before? And some of you may have said that or may know because it's happened to you. But it wasn't so for me. The Lord had a different plan for my life, and he was calling me into ministry. And so it took my surrender, and God worked through my surrender and my constant surrender and trusting and in him to be, you know, filled with this Holy Spirit, not drunk with wine, and to desire those things. But it really is a walk in faith and a trusting in him that he's working into my life. And I probably would have taken it for granted if he just took it away and found myself wrapped up in something else. Who knows? But he was calling me unto him, and he might be doing the same thing for you. Don't get frustrated because he didn't miraculously deliver you. It really is a blessing because he's working something out in your life. He's just he's taking you, bringing you to that place where you're not going to get to that point in Jacob's life tonight, but where we all have to grab on and hold on with two hands and say, Lord, I want you to, I'm not letting go until you bless me. I'm not letting go until you work these things in my life. And and we're going to see he's going to get Jacob to that point. And I just love the story of Jacob. So much of it just resonates with my own walk and my own calling and what God is doing in my life. And it says, verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. And that had to have kind of thrown him or thrown her off, you know. Certainly greetings in that culture were a kiss on both cheeks or something like that. But he, it sounds to me like, hauls off and plants one on her. And I relate to that too, because, and Beth's not here to defend herself, which makes this even better, but she did that to me, just so you know. One night, now it's kind of a seedy story. We were working together, you know, I was a bouncer, I did security, and she was a bartender, and it was New Year's Eve, and I don't know if she looked around and I was the closest one, but I turned around and she was up on her toes and planted a kiss on my cheek, and it was all over at that point. And it worked for Jacob too, so I'm not suggesting that you do that. Doesn't always work that way, but just brings back great memories. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father, and then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him, and that's the greeting. That's the legitimate greeting. There's nothing weird going on there between Laban and his nephew, and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. And I'm sure that Rachel understood the story of her aunt Rebekah. There's no doubt Laban shared the great wealth that he gained from allowing Rebekah to go, his sister in the family, because he was kind of the leader of the family. They benefited a great deal from the dowry that was given for Rebekah to go and marry Isaac. And so now here's his rich nephew is what he's thinking. Believe me, that's what he's thinking, because we're going to see that he treats Jacob, he doesn't treat him nicely as family members should. But then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? So he let him serve him for nothing for a month. Great guy, huh? No doubt Jacob didn't think he was going to be there very long. He was probably hoping that he was going to get word from his mom that everything was, the coast was clear. Little did either of them know that he would not see his mother, Rebekah, again alive. Even when he returns, Rebekah would already be called to be with the Lord. So Laban said, hey, look, you shouldn't work for anything. Tell me what your wages should be. Boy, oh boy. This is always trouble. He said, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate. Some say that her eyesight wasn't good. Others, because the dominant eye color was brown, and that she may have had blue eyes. which are a little bit more delicate in the sun out in the open. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance, and Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. He was done. Smitten. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because of the love he had for her. And love does that. I was just thinking about 22 years Beth and I have been married, and it seems to even, does it accelerate? Does it keep accelerating? You're 43 years? Were you 43 years? Are you 43? 41. Does it accelerate? Does it keep accelerating? That's love, just so you know. Just tell Pam that's love. It's just our great love for each other. Makes it seem like it's just... So, I used to blame it on my kids, but I like what the scripture has to say. I'm going to say it's love. But Laban said, it's better that I give her to you. So, Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. Verse 21, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And it came to pass in the evening that he took, and so here's the thing, and it was late, it was at night. The culture dictated that the bride-to-be was basically covered from head to foot, and you see the, even now, those of the Muslim women that are of the real conservative Islam faith, I mean, all you can see are their eyes. And so that's all he would have been able to see at night, and they probably wouldn't have been allowed to be very close until they were actually married. So there was no indication that this was going on, but Laban is tricking Jacob. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? You know, I tend to get really irritated with what other people do, and only to realize the reason that it irritates me that they're doing it, it's because it's the very thing that I do and I ignore in my own life. You ever notice that in your own life? Really good. We're really good at seeing other people doing it, right? It's only because we're so familiar with it. And remember what Jacob had said. He goes, I don't want it to look like I'm being a deceiver to my father. I just don't want... And he was worried about his reputation. There is an agricultural law that is sowing and reaping. Ask Lenny. Lenny is an expert at sowing and reaping. I've never seen anybody grow tomatoes and stuff like that. But it would make no sense to sow something and then not benefit from the fruit or the whatever it is that comes from that plant that you sow. And so you reap what you sow. That is the rule. That's the law. To not reap what you sow really is kind of dumb. And you've wasted your time in the planting, right? And I'll tell you what, I thank you, Lenny, for reaping what you sow, because I've enjoyed it. And that's a good reaping and sowing. But Paul says that the physical law is also a spiritual law. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It was much more succinct in the Old Testament scripture. It says, sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. In other words, the warning is, what you reap, the lesson is going to be much harsher when it comes about. when you reap what you sow. And that's a pretty sobering warning, isn't it? You think that you're going to get away with it, and Jacob probably thought he had gotten away with it. Maybe he thought that he didn't seem like a deceiver to his father. But now he's crying out, "Why then have you deceived me?" Jacob said, I just don't want to look that way. And so we understand that there is a principle that God is working out in each of our lives. It's kind of interesting if you look at it. In this instance, it was the older for the younger. He wanted the younger son in marriage, and he got the older, right? But what was the deception that he pulled? He got the blessing, the younger for the older. And so there's all, you know, God is making it very clear to Jacob that he didn't get away with any of these things. And it wasn't that he was outside of God's will in receiving the blessing, because God had already said that he was going to get the blessing. The older will serve the younger. It was that he inserted himself in the process and suggested that God needed his help, and Rebekah too. And we've got to be very careful that, you know, once we understand God's will, that we walk in that. That's why it says, Scripture says, that we make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. And we need to walk in that understanding and have that sensitivity to the Spirit in our lives. And if they just had that sensitivity, and if Jacob wouldn't have been such a schemer, he would have seen that God was already working it out. It was already his. But now he's going to learn the lessons, because these things are deep-seated in him. He's going to ask him that night when he wrestles, "What is your name?" He says, "What is your name?" And Jacob has to say, "My name is Jacob. I am a conniver. I'm a schemer." He comes to that realization at that point where he's able to finally surrender to the Lord. And we need to all come to that point, and God is trying to get us to that point. That morning when I said, "I'm tired, I wrestled with the Lord all night, and I surrender. I surrender. Lord, you said that you say the sin is drunkenness." We all need to come to that point where we're able to say, "Lord, whatever it is that I've wrestled with you, over for this long, I'm laying it down. I agree with you, and I'm done." And he's doing that in Jacob's life too, deception and scheming. And so we see that he's working out those transgressions and those things that are deep-seated in our life. He would now experience the hurt and the anger that his father and brother felt as a result of his own deception. Man, we got to get to that point that we say, "Lord, why are you doing this?" And realize that, oh, maybe there's something in my life that he's pointing out that I need to lay down. There's only one way God builds character in his children. It's by showing and allowing us to experience the results of our own shortcomings. Often that's the case. In fact, Jacob is going to point out that Laban changed his wages 10 times, tricked him 10 times over the years that he was there, changed his wages. Interestingly, Jacob benefits from each and every incident throughout it. But the lesson he learns will become evident when he is face to face with Esau. Instead of justifying his own actions or weaseling his way out, he seeks forgiveness from his brother. And that's what the Lord's working out in each of our lives, to seek forgiveness from him for what we have done and those things that don't please him that are in our lives. And verse 26 says, "And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn." And so he's saying, "Hey, look, this is the way it works. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel, his wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. Now, everybody, you think, okay, wait, Jacob, he's a man of God. He's had an experience. He's been the pre-incarnate Christ, the Messiah. Jesus has already revealed himself to him. What is he doing marrying two women? Polygamy. What about polygamy? Does this mean that God approves of polygamy? Just because it's in Scripture doesn't mean that God approves of it. It's in Scripture so that we understand that it happens, but it doesn't mean that that's what God's plan is. And we know that ultimately God would have to, in the law, let everybody know, look, one man is made for one woman. That was the intention in creation. A man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One husband, one wife. Man came up with the idea of polygamy. And I'll say this, men came up with the idea of polygamy. Men. And here's the truth, and he tells us right there, he loved Rachel more than Leah. We're not created, listen, we are not created to love anybody any more than one other person. It is impossible. I don't care what you think. The dumbest shows on TV, they got shows about guys with four or five wives, and, you know, it's just, it's not how God made us. It's not how God made us. And so this is what's going to happen. This is the reality. You know, we know that Jesus said that where your heart is, there your treasure will be at. Also, that, you know, you cannot serve both mammon and God, for where, you know, you'll love one more than the other. It's the same thing in relationships. Polygamy is not, God does not approve of polygamy just because it's here. Jacob's making a mistake. And we'll see that God has to step in and say, as far as his children are concerned, that is not something that we are to do or to observe. And so, practically, we see that it happens in his relationship with Jacob and his two wives. And it's hard enough, and you look at the reality, and I kind of say this tongue-in-cheek, you know, we know it's hard enough to keep one spouse happy, isn't it? It is. There are, you know, Mormonism and other ones say that it's in the Old Testament that it's okay, but it's not glorified. It's not there for us to glorify that. So our capacity is to love one person. Verse 31, that when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So God recognized what Jacob was doing and heard Leah's cries. And so Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, that is, see a son. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. And the understanding in that culture, there was nothing greater for a wife than to bear a son for the husband, to carry on the family name. It was of utmost importance. And so she thought that that would win her husband's heart to her because of how it looked in society and culturally. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, which is hearing. God has heard me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. Did you know your name was attached, Levi? Huh? Okay. That is attached. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Judah means praise. Then she stopped bearing. And here's an interesting thing, and you know, it's really neat that she was able to draw closer to the Lord in all of this. In her affliction, she is going to realize that she should find her fulfillment from God and not her husband. And very important, And that we understand and we learn the frustrations and great frustrations in the marriage relationship are because we're putting the spouse before God. That's the reality. And when we are, you know, properly sighted and properly balanced in our marriage relationship, He is our all in all. And it's through Him and through our relationship with the Lord as we draw closer to Him that we can enjoy one another much more. It's when we get our eyes off the Lord and we get our eyes on the other. Listen, and Beth knows this, and I've told Beth, I said, look, I am going to fail you. It's not purposefully, you know, and it's those times that we need to really get our eyes on the Lord and draw close to the Lord. It shouldn't be a secret in the relationship, but He should be our number one, and that's what holds us together. And it turns her heart to praise Him, even in the absence of praise from Jacob. And here's the thing, it's all in God's plan as He's blessing Leah. And isn't it interesting, the two most important tribes, because these will become, and we're going to see there's like almost an arms race going on between these two women. I'm going to give her my servant, and they give him a servant. He's having children with all kinds of people. But God, through this, is going to bring about the 12 tribes of Israel. But it was from Leah and these first four children that would come Levi, which is attached, which is the priestly tribe, and Judah, which means praise, which is the kingly tribe, the tribe that Jesus, the Messiah, Savior of the world, would ultimately come from, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so God blesses and performs His promises that He had given to Abraham and to Isaac and also to Jacob, that their offspring would be as the sand of the sea, that they would be a blessing to all people, all nations, and it was going to come through those two, and especially through Judah. Oh, we're going to go. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God? Who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? In other words, the fruit of the womb. Oh, sorry, that's the fruit of the womb, sorry. But this is Jacob saying, look, I'm able to have children. It's not my problem. You need to ask the Lord what's going on. So he kind of got cold towards Rachel, even though he wasn't necessarily loving Leah a whole lot. Now it's a mess. So she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her, that were to be built up. In other words, I'll save face through the child that my servant has. And that was commonly practiced if a woman was barren, that her servant could actually have the child in her place, and she would adopt. She would become legally the mother of the child. And so face could be saved that way. And she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her just as a guy would. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and He has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore he called his name Dan, which is judge or judgment. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestling of God, or my wrestling with God. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. I'll show you. I'm telling you, and it's always amazing to me. He's going to end up with 12, ultimately. I have two. And I'm, you know, only by God's grace I'm keeping it together. And PJ started out, and we found out with the ultrasound that an egg had demised. So PJ started out as twins. Don't know if it was a twin brother or a twin sister. But God in his mercy knew that two was enough. Two was all I could handle. I mean, he's going to end up with 12, and they're coming from all angles, God had planned that he was going to there would be 12 tribes, and they would come through Jacob, and this is how it was going to be done. And even when we mess up, God always uses our mess ups. He can always bring good from them, and he's going to certainly show that here. But he saw, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "A troop comes," so called his name Gad, which could mean a fortune or a troop. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher, which is happy. So now I think we're at 8. Whew. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." And there was a belief that the mandrakes were an aphrodisiac that could, you know, draw the man in. And also cause fertility. And so she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." And when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my hire because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. We're hitting 10. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. And we know that in the end, when Jacob had purchased the land and the tomb for his family, who was it that he ultimately had buried with him? Leah. Rachel's going to become kind of a contentious person, and I think it bears itself out. Afterward, she bore a daughter, called her name Dinah, which means judgment. And we're going to the boys loved his, their sister a great deal. So important that we guys watch after their. I don't have any young men here. If you have a sister, you should be watching after them. PJ looks after his older sister. So it's good. But he has now there's a girl in the family, and then God remembered Rachel. God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country." And the last son that Rachel will have won't be born until they're in the promised land in the area of Bethlehem, when she'll have Benjamin. She dies when she has Benjamin, dies in childbirth. "Give me my wives, my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." And this is what he's saying, it not just out of pure observance. I mean, and Laban wasn't going to give anything to what he knew was really happening. He said, "I have learned by experience." The word for experience is literally by enchantment. He had gone and he had sought divination to find out, you know, what was going on with, you know, why was this happening? And by divination, he was told, well, it's the God of Jacob that has been, and it's because of Jacob and the God he serves that you've been blessed. Then he said, "Name me your wages and I will give it." And Jacob said, to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was a little, and it is now increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks." And so he's going to spend another 6 years. "Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from," or sorry, not another 6 years. He had just spent about that 6 years having all these kids, but he's got a plan to make increase and bring some wealth to his own family. He says, "Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages." Solid colored lambs and goats were the norm. These were the abnormal. They were the recessed genes, and they were not the desirable ones. And so, but Jacob has a plan because Jacob knows something about raising sheep and lambs and goats. Pretty wise, and it's not a conniving thing. He's actually very wise, and he's going to use this, and God's going to bless it, use it to his advantage. "And so my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So, and he said, "Okay, let's do it." He knew, you know, he knew of his flock. There weren't going to be a whole lot of them. Yet he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Laban started them out with zero. He actually hid the ones that were already in the flock. So this Laban, not a nice guy. And he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of the Laban. So he stole them away and took them 3 days away so Jacob wouldn't know. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which is in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. Came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods, but when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob. And there's this thing called prenatal marking, and they suggest that he was in the placing of the striped rods in the water were what determined whether they would have stripes and speckles and stuff like that. After 80 years, and we know that Esau was a hunter, but what was Jacob? Jacob was with the family, and he was tending to the flocks of his father, Isaac and Rebekah, his mother and father. Jacob, this is what happened. I mean, if you read it and you understand what's going on, Jacob became an expert of animal husbandry and understanding the mating of goats and lambs, and he observed the mating of the goats and lambs, which ones had the recessive genes, which ones would have offsprings or most likely have the offspring of a speckled or a spotted or a brown lamb, a speckled spotted goat or a brown lamb. And he had become very versed in watching this and then controlling it. It's more believed that these branches that he threw in actually caused the animals to, become more, fertile. that they would become more fertile more often. But what he was doing was manipulating the breeding and recognizing, oh, that one and that one, oh, that one. And so he was actually able to cause, and the stronger ones. And so he would make sure that when the stronger ones came, that his would come from those flocks. When the more feeble ones came, you know, he wouldn't do that. And God, obviously, he would recognize that God blessed. He said, look, when I came over the Jordan, I came with just my staff, my rod. And then when I came back over, he recognized that God had blessed him immensely through this. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He was just very wise, even when Laban was trying to trick him and stuff like that, because he had a great knowledge of what was going on there through animal husbandry. And so he's ultimately going to give God all the glory, ultimately, when he gets it, he takes them back. So he was able to increase his own status and his own flocks. And thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. He did very, very well for himself. And you know, and even in that, God is working these things out. He's going to work all things together for good. And he does want to bless us. There are times that we are chastised, and times that he'll take us through trials, just as he did in Jacob's life. But he wanted to bless Jacob. And he had promised the blessing. And he's promised blessings to us too. And you know, when you look at this, and we understand that God wants us, and we talk about God wants us to start shedding some of this stuff in our lives that are not pleasing to him. We understand the principle that we will sow, or we will reap what we sow, right? And often what we reap, the painful things, the lessons that God is trying to teach us, are directly related to those things that we're doing that we know don't please them. Here's the thing, though. We can sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind, or we can sow to the promises of God and reap the blessings. And that's what we, you know, and that's a part of growing in faith. Don't we want to reap the blessings? Don't we want to sow to the promises of God and those things that he's promised to us and reap the blessings that he has for us? Jacob's going to learn that. He's not there yet. He still has not submitted. But God is working out some pretty cool things in his life, and he wants to do the same thing in each and every one of our lives. And that's why I love reading the story about Jacob. And I think does it resonate with you? What's going on in his life? The cool thing is God is only good. And he's only good to Jacob, and he's only good to us. It's to learn those things that, you know, that God's trying to work out of our life and move on. And Jacob will learn that too. And we're going to see that, you know, it's the same thing that Paul's saying in Romans that we're learning about, this walk of faith, that God is just, you know, he's continuing to build character. He's going to build Jacob into a great character. Jacob's finally going to say, I'm a conniver. And he said, no, now you're a son of God. You're Israel, to be governed by God. And he wants to do that in every one of our lives. And just sow to the promises and reap the blessings. Every good thing and every perfect thing comes down from above, from the Father of lights. That's all he wants to do, is heap blessings on us. Heavenly Father, we are your children, and you are only good to us. And we understand there are lessons to be learned and things to be worked out of our lives that are not pleasing to you. But Lord, teach us to sow to the good things, to sow to the promises that you have for us, and so that we can just reap the blessings that you have for us, Lord. We want that. And wherever we find ourselves today, Lord, we just pray that you will be gentle, and that, Lord, we would have discernment and be able to understand what it is that you're doing in each and every one of our hearts. And we can lay down the things that we need to lay down and pick up those things that are pleasing to you and that glorify you, our Father in heaven. We thank you and we praise you for how much you love us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's